After dropping their son off at college for his freshman year, some friends of mine came home to find a letter on their son's bed. And this is what it said. Dear Mom and Dad, I just want to thank you for everything you've done for me. I can't thank you enough. There's something about me you don't know. I don't believe in God. And it's been a very long time since I did. I can't begin to imagine the painful emotions that my friends felt, the unending questions and the defeating devastation and the things that flooded their hearts. And what should have been the beginning of a beautiful new stage of life for their son and their relationship with their son became an unending nightmare. I think of several questions in reference to this instance, things that I would ask. How did this happen? Why did this happen? When did it begin? And what can we do now? And perhaps you know of similar situations, or perhaps you've experienced similar situations with your children and with your loved ones. And I want to ask this question, what are parents to do? And how can we restore? How can we heal? How can we, as a church family, support broken families instead of shaming them? How can we welcome hurting families instead of driving them away? How can we recognize that this is an issue that's not just a some of us issue, but this is an all of us issue? This is important and it affects all of us. Unfortunately, this is not a unique story. This is a statistic according to Lifeway Research, so it's a denominational statistic, but according to their research, it's in the denominational world, 70% of young people that grow up in a religious environment, when they go off to college or go out in the world, they leave the church or they leave the faith. Think about that for a minute. 7 out of 10. Just do the math. I think it's 7 out of 10 young people in this congregation. 7 out of 10 young people say at camp. 7 out of 10 young people in this community. 7 out of 10 young people that you know. 70% of the next generation falling into the clutches of the devil. And so as we grapple with the reality of that statistic, then we have to ask the question, why? And according to this additional research, this question says, these are the 5 top reasons why young adults ages 23 to 30 who grew up in a Protestant church, why they said that they left the church. And 34% said it's just because they moved away, so there was a change in their environment. 24% said that they were just too busy with work. But 1 out of 3 said that the reason they left the church or left their religious faith was because 1 out of 3 said that the church members, wherever they were connected, they claimed were judgmental and hypocritical. 1 out of 3 said they didn't feel connected with the church members. And 1 out of 4 said the reason they left had to do with political, social, and doctrinal issues. So as I look at those statistics, I think of 3 things that stand out about why young people would leave. And one is it's a matter of simply of priorities. Their priorities have changed and they're concerned with chasing after their career because they're either not connected with faithful brethren or they are turned off by brethren that haven't welcomed them in their walk with God. And the other is doctrinal issues. Our younger generations are being fed worldly thought, humanistic thought, postmodernism thinking, all kinds of things through social media and through the news and through entertainment. And as they are being taught this in all these different settings, we need to be prepared and ready to give a defense for the truth to be able to teach our children so they're equipped. And so for priority reasons, are we addressing that? Relationship reasons, are we addressing that? And doctrinal issues, are we addressing that? So why does this happen? That's their answers. And then this is an even more telling statistic. When does it happen? And so young people were asked, young adults that did leave their faith,
when did they make the decision to leave their faith? And 62% said they made the decision before they graduated high school. And so what that's telling us, and that's what's telling you, is this is happening under our homes, under our roofs, under our watch. And so elders, take heed. 62% of young people say the ones that choose to walk away from the Lord, they do it while they're still under the care of an eldership. Parents, Bible class teachers, they are doing it while they're under your care in Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday. Parents, they're doing it while they're under our care at home. We have this window and they're doing it under our watch. And we can blame the world all we want, but we need to address this significant question. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This leads us back to our book as we've been looking at lessons in relation to the family that we can take from these last words of an aged grandfather figure, a shepherd of God's people. He's 120 years old. He's addressing this new generation of young families, giving them his final exhortations before he dies, telling these families to keep God first and telling these families to uphold the greatest commandment, to love God and to love others. And now in this same context, listen to these words in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son. We find reference to statements like this throughout the Pentateuch, throughout the Torah, where God not only gives instruction, saying that these are the rules and the instruction, the teachings, the statutes that you are to observe as a people, but this is what you need to do as a family, and these are the things you need to teach your children. And the question is, we look in the scripture, we see God anticipated that our young people are going to ask a lot of questions. And we need to look to God's word to find out how to answer those questions. And so tonight, we're going to have two main points, and that is, God's word speaks of when our children ask. And so God's word is telling us that we need to welcome the questions that our young people have in a wide variety of subjects. And why do we need to do that? And then secondly, how do we do that? So tonight we're going to look at why we should welcome the questions and then how we can answer those questions. God anticipated that young people would ask questions. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, when your son asks you in a time to come. And so God's telling these parents, be prepared for this time. Look at a couple other passages where the same thing is addressed. In Joshua chapter 4, after Moses has died, and now when we read in Joshua chapter 4 and in verse 6, we find the exact same phrase. That this may be a sign among you, in reference to setting up the stones in the Jordan when they cross over, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in a time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Joshua chapter 4 and in verse 21. Joshua chapter 4 and in verse 21. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. And then he gives the answer. So it's not a matter of if your children are going to ask questions. It is a matter of when they ask the questions. And notice in each one of these cases, God gives them the answer to tell them what they need to say. And then one other place is in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 24 through 27 in the context of the Passover. When your children ask, what do you mean by this service in reference to the Passover? And God says, we need to be ready to answer that. So God anticipated that children would ask questions. Think about the blessing of what that means, that children ask questions. Sometimes when we have younger children and they ask questions a lot, we just wish that they would stop asking questions. Why is the sky blue? Why do you do this way? Why do we do that? They're asking questions all the time. And God made children to be inquisitive. It is an advantageous time for our children when they're younger to ask questions, and it's advantageous for us to answer those questions. Listen to these statistics. 80% of people, that when they're surveyed about when they made the decision to serve God or to follow God, 80% of them said that they did it in their early teens. Not only 9% in these, and there's several surveys that reflect this, only 9% when you ask people, well, when did you make a decision to serve God? Only 9% say that they did it after the age of 19. So if you got 91% of people in general, that the opportune time where their hearts are most fertile to respond to the gospel or to seek out Christ is when they're under the age of 19. Then what does that tell us about where we should put our focus in reference to evangelism? Now, of course, we need to evangelize the world and everybody, no matter what age they are. But this is a statistic that indicates how advantageous it is for us to spend more time focusing on our young people so that they can come to the gospel. It's sometimes called the 4 to 14 window, that children are most impressionable during that age of 4 to 14 to come make decisions, to want to serve the Lord, and we need to not squander that. Not only is this an advantageous time for them to ask questions, but as we already established earlier in the lesson, when children ask questions, this is the most dangerous time for them to find the wrong answers. Because if you don't take the time to answer your children's questions, and if we don't take the time to address difficult topics in Bible classes, difficult topics at the family dinner table, difficult topics in our sermons, and address the things that need to be said, then they're going to go find the answers somewhere else. And their school teachers, their college professors, their friends, their social media, the devil will gladly step in and answer those questions for us. And so if we don't do it, the devil will, and he will take time for our children. It's an advantageous time, and it is also a dangerous time. So that made me think then about this statement and say, well, if God anticipated that our children are going to be asking questions, it's natural that they're going to ask questions during this time. It's the most valuable time for them to make these decisions to serve God, and it's the most dangerous time for them to then be swayed to turn away from God. How do you create or foster an environment where your children feel comfortable asking the difficult questions? And we find the answers in our text. And so first is repetitive behavior. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. So this is the situation, you recall, where they're being instructed before they leave Egypt about the Passover. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 24, notice that it says, "You shall observe this rite, the Passover, as a statute for you and your sons forever." So you're going to do it all the time. It's repetitive. "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised you, and you keep this service, and when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our houses,' and the people bowed their heads and worshiped." So notice this lesson. God's saying that your children are going to ask. And what? Why are they asking? They're asking because the environment was repetitive, and it created an environment where it was welcome for them to ask these questions. So the point is, the children of Israel, they kept the Sabbath, they kept the new moon, they kept the feast days, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, all of the Day of Atonement. And so these repetitive behaviors, what does that naturally do to your children when they grow up seeing their parents and the family practicing the same things over and over again? And their question is, well, what do you mean by this service? So how can we get our children to ask the right questions about seeking after God? God wanted them to observe these feast days so that they would learn these lessons about what God had done for them and what their role was in staying faithful as children of God. So what can you do? What do we do as Christians that is repetitive, that provides an environment where our children can ask questions? Why do we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why do we worship every Sunday? Why do we go to Bible class on Wednesday nights? Why do we always do that? when everybody else is going to the ball games? Why do we do these things over and over and over again? Now, if you're a family that is not consistent in attending on Sunday and on Wednesday, and not consistent in attending during gospel meetings, and you're sporadic in that, then your kids are not going to ask that question. And I say, oh, well, you know, why are we going to worship tonight when the ball game's on? Or why do I have to do this when I have a big project at school and I got a lot of homework to do? Do you see? If you are consistent in having constant repetitive behavior that is in line with anything. I mean, it's anybody. If you're doing the same thing over and over again, whatever it is, whether it's religious or not, people are going to ask the question, you know, why do you order the same meal at Casablanca every time you go, right? It's your favorite. So the repetitive behavior causes people to ask questions. And so that makes me look at myself and see, why do we do that? Why do we pray at the dinner table before we eat? Why do we have family devotions? Our children are going to ask that. And that is a perfect teaching opportunity. What's another behavior or thing that can help our children ask the right types of questions? We'll look back at Joshua chapter 4 and in verse 6. So in Joshua chapter 4, they were crossing over the Jordan, this monumental event as they were beginning the conquest of the promised land. And so God used visible memorials as reminders so that children would ask these questions about God and His power and their relationship with Him. Joshua 4 verse 6, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in a time to come, what do those stones mean to you? And then you shall tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. I mean, can't you picture that? You have a mother and a father, and they're traveling with their children, and then suddenly they see this monument, these stones that are set apart from everything else. And well, Daddy, what are those stones? There's a memorial, a visual reminder of something significant. And that naturally, for every family that passed by those stones, for generations, naturally children were that probed them to ask that question. So, we want our children to ask questions. What should we do? Not only do we need to be consistent in obeying God's word and do that repetitively with the right motive. Secondly, we need to have, what are memorials? What are visible reminders around our lives, around our house, and how we act that our children are going to notice that we're different? Something that's different that they ask the questions about. So one could obviously be with the Lord's Supper. That is a visual memorial, a reminder, as we pass the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and our children grow up seeing that. Like, well, what does this fruit of the vine mean? What do these mean to you? What does this unleavened bread mean? And then you explain it, because they're inquisitive about that. Or we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember how we're supposed to write God's word on the doorposts of our house. So, I mean, you do that. And I see so many of you where you have verses written on a chalkboard or a whiteboard and taped on note cards around your house, different reminders and beautiful signs that surround your house with scripture. Having Bibles out in prominent positions because they're important, and Bibles that are used. And it could also even be visual reminders. You know, like when we go on vacation, why do we wear clothes that's different than everybody else when we're down in Florida? We're going to be different. Why are you different in how you dress in reference to the sporting attire that you wear? And that's not only a question that your children will ask, but that's what the world will ask. Well, why does he or she dress that way? Why do you do these things? They're visual reminders. These are great opportunities, valuable opportunities for us to get our children to feel comfortable and to be inspired to ask these questions, to give us these life-teaching moments. Faithful living. We have to be faithful in our living with integrity, being good examples, where our children are going to see us where nobody else will see us. and how you act with a stranger in a parking lot, how you interact with somebody who is rude to you at the grocery store, how you treat waiters and waitresses, how you treat homeless people, how you treat your spouse when the doors are closed, how you treat your children when you've had a bad day. And if our children see inconsistency, and even more so, an unwillingness for us to repent, because none of us are going to be perfect. But if our children see us say, I should have not said that, I'm sorry, and you ask your children for their forgiveness, children, if they see integrity in us, then they're going to ask questions. And won't this apply to 1 Peter chapter 3? You know this passage that talks about how people will ask you for a reason for the hope that lies within you. This is a passage that doesn't just apply to the world. It applies to your children who are watching you the closest. In the context of suffering for making the decisions to serve God, that you're not going to lash back and you're never going to give up and you're going to stay faithful. But then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or give an answer to anyone who asks you what for. It's not saying that you know every answer to every doctrinal question on the spot, but he's saying they ask you a reason for what? For the hope that is in you. Say, well, why do you stay faithful when grandma's dying or when you're sick or when you lose your job? Why do you stay faithful when you're persecuted for being a Christian and yet do it with a gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. When children can see you act faithfully, then they're going to ask those questions. Why did you do that, Dad? Other action steps to encourage children's questions brings us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and that is relationship. Do your children feel comfortable coming to you when they have difficult questions? Do your children feel comfortable coming to you when they've sinned? Do they feel comfortable knowing, not that you're going to accept the sin, but that you are ready to help in difficult circumstances? Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember these passages in this teaching about the instruction of God, how much it comes back to family. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you, to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes, his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Live it on a daily basis. Not only live it, but be all consuming in your love for God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And here's the relationship part. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. How many teachable moments do you have with your children all day long? When the song on the radio comes on and you say, oh, well, what's this song talking about? And then ask them the question, well, do you think that's a song we should be thinking about or listening to? Depending on their age, instead of just telling them what to and not to do, get them to give a defense for why they believe what they believe or why they're listening to this song or that song. Have opportunity to engage in a dialectic conversation with them. And these things happen when you sit and when you walk and when you lie down and when you rise. It's a daily interaction with your children that you have this relationship where your children know that you love them and that you're going to tell them the truth and that you are a consistent role model. And they can come to you and ask those questions. And then faithful teaching. Deuteronomy 6:20, as we already read, that you're supposed to teach your children these things. That your children are going to be able, they may ask questions, right? They're going to ask questions and say, well, why don't we use instruments of music? Or why don't we have a gym? Or why don't we have a kitchen? Why don't we do things like these denominations practice? When they ask these questions, do you teach them or do you just dismiss it? Provide an environment where our children can ask these questions. And so we know that God anticipated children going to ask questions. And so we need to not only be ready to answer those questions, but provide an environment, create an environment where they can start asking these questions. And they're going to ask all kinds of difficult questions. So how do we answer those questions? I want to say this, that the faithfulness of the next generation depends upon them asking questions. They ask questions about evolution, ask questions about abortion, ask questions about politics, ask questions about sexual relations, about divorce, about gender issues, gender identity, homosexuality. And we may say, well, those are topics that are uncomfortable for me to talk about. But if you don't have those discussions with them while they're in your home, they're going to have those discussions with other people who don't have a love for God or a biblical basis for their understanding, and they're going to find those answers elsewhere. The faithfulness of the next generation depends on them asking questions, and the faithfulness of the next generation depends on how we answer those questions. So how do we go about answering those questions? Well, first, we need to be humble. In the sense, you know, you may think, well, I don't know all the answers, and I don't know how to answer those questions. Or you may feel like my kids don't need to question me. Don't need to question why we do what we do in the worship. Don't ask questions about why we've always done things certain ways. We need to be able to be humble in receiving those questions. And first of all, recognize that God's ways are higher than our ways and that we're going to go to God for the answers. And that we would treat our children just like Paul told Timothy to treat those in the world, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 24. How do you interact with your children? Are you constantly arguing, quarreling, yelling? Or are you humble in your instruction? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. That applies to dads too. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. That includes children. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. And so we need to be humble as we answer these questions so our children know that we're not acting as if we are the authority, but that God is the authority. Secondly, whatever those questions are, we need to be willing to study to find the answers. And what a great opportunity it is for you to tell your children, you know, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'd be glad to open up God's Word and find it because I know God's Word has the answer and let's go find it. And you could model for them how to study the Bible. Be willing to search the Scriptures, like in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Also be confident that God's Word has the answers. And so it's totally fine to say, you know, I have no idea what the answer to that question is. But I'm glad you asked, and let's go find the answers together. Be humble. Be willing to study, to find the answers instead of dismissing them. And then have faith that the truth is out there. Because if our children are growing up in a postmodern world where we don't really know what truth is, and it's my truth and your truth, we need to clearly lay down the law, the rule, that there is truth, that there is revelation from God that can be understood. And that we're expected to obey it, and that God's Word is something that gives us wisdom and equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So there's no fear for having questions. The truth doesn't fear investigation, because we know the truth is there and God's Word has it, and so we're just going to go to God's Word to find it. Have faith in that. Instead of being so nebulous in every issue, say, well, some people believe this about divorce and some people believe that. Some people think you should dress this way, some people think you should dress that way, and we just all have our different opinions and it doesn't matter. If our children grow up with that type of belief, then they're not going to stand for anything. And then love your children and spend enough time with them so that you can show them that you're willing to answer those questions. All right, and then finally I want to look at how the Scriptures tell us. So we've gone through those examples basically about what our attitude should be about how to answer those questions. And so now let's look. There's three quick things as we look in the Scripture back to these main passages where God says, when your son asks. We're going to find that there's three ways God says to answer those questions. And the first thing is that we need to answer all of these questions with God. Go back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. Notice, we go back to these four main passages that refer to your children asking. They all make reference to God. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves. Look at what we see. We're going to look at this and we see it tells us what you're going to tell your son. The answer is rooted in God. The answer is the Lord brought, the Lord showed, and the Lord commanded. The answer is all about God. It's God focused. It's God directed. It's God praised. Look at the answer. It says, when we were slaves of Egypt, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, to preserve us alive as it is to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God. He has commanded us. Look how many times the answer involved God. God's will, God's action, and God's direction. One of the best things my parents did for me growing up in instructing me is they always had me recognize that there was a higher authority than them. And so when I was in junior high, I never felt like, well, I can't go to the dance because my mom and dad said I can't go. It was like, I'm not going to the dance because God says that's not what I need to be doing. It wasn't, I can't go to that party and drink alcohol because mom and dad said I can't do that. It's more because I know that God is directing me not to do those things. And so when we answer our children, don't say, well, just because I said so, or just because that's what the preacher said, or just because that's what this book says written by a man, or this creed book says. Instead, this is what God says. Your motivation for everything you do is based on God. So we can ask our children, instead of when they get a little bit older, you say, well, instead of you just giving them the answer, you say, well, what do you think God thinks about that movie? What do you think God thinks about going to that party? Or what do you think God thinks about you dating that person? Answer with God. And in doing so, we direct our children's hearts toward the correct source. Next, answer with history. As you go back to those four texts, you see they all include reference to events that took place in the past. So why do we have to teach these commands back in Deuteronomy 6? And then he tells a history lesson. God says, I want you to remind them what I did for you when you were in Egypt. I want you to remind them about why we're doing this Passover feast. It's because that the angel of death passed over and redeemed us. I want you to remind them, why do we have these stones in the Jordan? It's because remember what God did for us when we came over into the Promised Land. It's all about history. And what that does is it opens our children's eyes to the fact that these are questions that connect us with real people from the past. That other Christians dealt with these same situations, and other people in the New Testament, the Old Testament, dealt with similar trials, similar situations, and it connects them to a greater world of recognizing lessons about when people obeyed God and they were blessed, or they disobeyed God and were cursed. And so it makes us think, okay, well, if we answer with history when they ask questions, and we could start saying, instead of it just being, well, this is what I think, say, well,
How did Joseph handle being in a foreign country, being away from his parents, and being subjected to sexual temptation? And then you go back and tell that story. How did Abraham handle leaving his homeland and trusting in God? How did the people of Israel handle things in Egypt? When our children ask about any subject, go to history and use those examples.
So there's lots of examples we could use. So say our children start asking questions about authority, right? Say, well, why don't we have instruments of music? And they say, well, we see it in the Old Testament, and we don't see it in the New Testament, but is it really a big deal? And so you start talking about generic and specific authority. So you could just say, well, let's just go back. How did Noah know how he was supposed to build the ark? And what kind of wood did he use? Did he have generic authority, specific authority? You can go to a real-life example case and show what was authorized for Noah and how he obeyed God in all the commands that God gave him and that he was blessed. So you could have our children may ask questions about baptism. And so instead of getting entangled in all of the modern denominational arguments about baptism, then we could just say, well, what did they do in the first century? And let's just go look at some examples of what Cornelius did, or the Philippian jailer, or Lydia, or the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And you go look in history, answer their questions with biblical history. What about using different things in reference to worship? Well, how did the New Testament Christians worship? What about the work of the church? Well, what did we see the New Testament church practicing in reference to how they spent their money, how they were organized, what their leadership was? You use history to answer the question. And then when our children ask about being like the world and feeling the pressures and they're feeling ridiculed, you say, well, how did the New Testament Christians handle being separate and apart from a very godless pagan society in the Roman world and how they were persecuted and they still were different? Use history to answer those questions. And then finally, answer with Scripture. Again, Deuteronomy 6:20 says that these are questions about the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments. And so the best thing, when your children get to an age where they're able to reason more, the best way for Jen and I to answer a lot of these questions when our children ask, I'm going to say, well, why don't you go to your Bible and find the answers and show me why it's okay for you to participate in this activity? Or if our children are asking questions as they get older, should I take this job at this place where they want me to serve alcohol? Or they want me to work on Sundays. You know, we get to a point where we're just telling our children black and white, yes or no, and you got to do this. Or are we still able? I mean, we're going to tell them the truth, but we need to point them to Scripture and say, well, what does the Bible say about this? What about the movies they're watching, the parties they want to go to? Maybe they're making decisions about a career path or participating in sports. And they're in high school and just say, well, what do you think? What does the Bible say about God's expectations for you as a child of God? And when you have the Scriptures as your authority and you have your children's hearts, then that helps answer those questions. It's such an advantageous time for our parents, our grandparents. And this doesn't just apply to people that have small children. Applies to everybody. I love telling an example. There's a man, he's passed on this past year, but his name was Arthur Haynes, and he was always so friendly to young children. And he would know their names, and he would talk to them. And whenever my kids visited the church where he worshiped, I'd say, you know, did you talk to Arthur? And then one of them one time said, you can't go to that congregation and not talk to Arthur Haynes, because he's going to find you, and he's going to talk to you. And so, you know, be that kind of person to everybody, and particularly to young people, that you build that kind of relationship so then they can feel comfortable coming to you to ask those questions. The most important question a young person could ask is, what must I do to be saved? And let's just do it. Let's answer it with God, answer it with history, and answer it with the Word. Under heaven, there is no other name whereby one can be saved. The name of Jesus. You cannot be saved without Jesus, without His authority. you need God? It's answered with history. But what did the Philippian jailer do when he fell down at the feet of Paul, feeling that he was ready to end his life, and he asked what he needed to do? We read in Acts chapter 16 that he was instructed in the word, that he had to believe, and then they went to his house and they taught him the gospel, and then he immediately went, he washed their stripes and was baptized the same hour of the night. Example after example in history, very simple, about what people did to be saved. If you do what they did in the first century, and the Bible says they were saved, and they were added to the Lord's church, and you follow those same steps, then you can know that you are also saved because you followed that pattern. And then what about the scriptures? We read, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Are you a child of God? What does God say? What do we find as New Testament examples through history? And what do the scriptures say? If you're not a Christian, every day you wait, the harder it's going to be, as we could tell from what we learned tonight. There's a window of opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. Why carry around the sin of the world and make it harder for you? You don't need to go out and participate and experience sin like Eve wanted to know good and evil to be able to find yourself and find life. You don't need that baggage. You need to remember God in the days of your youth. Don't leave tonight without becoming a Christian. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Does anybody have any comments or questions about the lesson for tonight?
Can you comment on parents who are trying to work with their own children who have left the faith, like in their 20s? Some suggestions that you can give?
Well, personally, so my oldest is 21, so that would be hard for me to understand the emotional challenges of that. I think of two things. I think one is, I have a couple of friends who are struggling with a similar situation, that as I try to comfort those friends of mine who are parents with unfaithful children, I think about how God understands more than you do, that God hurts more than you do, that God loves your unfaithful child more than you do. And if there's anywhere you can go to find comfort and wisdom in those circumstances, would be to go to God for help. And so that would be one thing, instead of just feeling shamed and just like a complete failure. And then the other is, I just know that those children are, that are adults, that they know the truth, and that they've been taught the truth by you and your parents, and you pray that they would be able to come back because they know that. So those would be more, I guess, things that I would say to encourage the parents. But as far as reaching out to them, that you have to not compromise truth, but also be willing to ask questions and be ready to be unconditional in your love for them. It's tricky. There may be some here that would better answer that question than I would, having not gone through that phase.